Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 18. We're getting on down now into the settlement, a little bit toward the settling of David into the kingdom. And we noted last time, of course, that things are happening that don't have to happen. And they don't have to happen because they're the product of people doing things they shouldn't do. This, of course, is common in a sinful world. But the division based on Saul's family and in the northern tribes in the southern with David brought a natural rift between the two parts of Israel, which did not need to be. So you're going to have people dying who don't need to die, conflict that doesn't need to be. A great amount of death, mainly on the side of Israel, of people that don't need to die because of the consequences of just following what you want to do instead of what God has already declared he wants done. So verse 18, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to that place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on the top of a certain hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all that night, so they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner when he had gathered all the people together. 19 of David's servants besides Asahel was missing. But the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. Let's pray. Lord, we are witnesses in our day of the ambitions of men that fall outside the bounds of your will for us. Even in the church, we've noted all of our lives that churches are often places of battle among itself. I thank you that we've been spared that. But Lord, that's so common. It's a byword. And it doesn't have to be. So much is predicated on the fact that people push their will and want what they want and want to stamp your approval on it when it is not your will. And we see that here as well with this occasion. Well, may we learn from it what is always wholesome to your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When cars are made, we note they come off an assembly line. An assembly line are made that way for cars to make more cars. You know, someone at each place the car stops, does something to the car, adds to it, goes to the next station, they add their part, and on. So what you get is with each car, if it's done right, each car is exactly the same as the car previous to it. And when they all come out of the factory, they're all the same. They got the same parts. They got the same function. You work them the same way. You got the same car entirely. No difference in features among lines, models of cars, but cars within the same line. Some are more advanced. Some are higher technology. Some have added conveniences or whatever. But within the same line of cars, they're all the same. And the aim is to design it right. And once you design it right, then you reproduce it as many times as necessary until, you know, people stop buying them. If they stop buying them, then, you know, you're on to the next line. In making human beings, which is a much more complex and high technological achievement, our Lord makes each person different. It's not an assembly line. It's not robotic. It's unique. Every person is unique. Yeah, we got the same makeup, generally, male and female. You have your different parts. You've got the same basic physiology. But we're different. Even twins are different. Have twins coming very soon within the McPherson family. They will be different, even if they're exact. Exact on the outside, they will be different in some way. We're all called to the same standard of morality. We're all called to follow the Lord. We're all called to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord. And we're going to be like others in a lot of ways. You'll find people you're compatible with who think a lot like you and have similar skills that you have. And a lot of these people get together in certain groups and share their skills that they have in common. But people are different. Some are smarter than others. The intellectual capacity is higher. There's some people who can think more advanced thoughts. They get into higher areas of theory than they put into practice and make grand designs. Others are more simple, but they may be more practical than those who are of higher intellect. Often they turn out to be smarter than the smartest people, because they have common sense when some of the big brain people seem to lack that. A lot of people today have achieved a great deal because of their intellect. When you start hearing them talk, well, they sound stupid. They've tied their wagon to something that's just crazy. But people are different. And we're good at different things. Not everybody is good at the same thing. A lot of people play athletics, but they're not all the same. Some are really, really good. Some do amazing things. Others are, it's a hobby. It's a fun thing to do. When we consider the church, the body of Christ, the Bible places emphasis on the fact that we are different parts of one body. We're in one body, but we are different parts in one body. And that all the parts are essential to the function of the body. We don't want to lose any of our body parts. We want them all to function properly. And when they don't function, even a small body part, it's not good for the body. It is either irritating or debilitating or whatever. It's just that we must have the whole body functioning. And the Bible says that every Christian brought into the body of Christ by the grace of the Lord is a different part. Now, we have the people that fill the same general part. We're all different within that. But that the concept of a body is that we all have our place. And this concept of the church being many members in one body, and that all parts of the body are to be active, that is a concept that's almost entirely lost in the modern church. And honestly, it's hard to find churches that speak of this and practice this. It's not just when the church gathers. Obviously, there are certain parts of the body that function more on the official times of meeting in the church, when you've got teaching and preaching and such as that. But the church is all throughout the day, every day, all throughout life. And we as the church fulfill something in each other and the church body, the body of Christ, in a way that only we can. Because this is how God has made us. And so we have not done our part if we don't fulfill that part of the body that we are supposed to fill. Now, some people think the only body parts the church has would be like a head and hands, something like that, that the more prominent things, and then everybody else just kind of doesn't do anything. But that's not at all the case. Every part is important. And this is what the Bible emphasizes as the way God has made up the body. It's the expressed will of God, the expressed design of God. And so God making us this way has said that this is how he wants the church to operate. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, that's why body parts are given, for the common good of the body. So the body as a whole is aided by what that body part does. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and get this, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And this is the greatness of our God, that he not only makes us and saves us, but that he operates on us individually in placing us in the body of Christ to fulfill the function that he wills. The head, the arms, the things you see and may think are more prominent are no more important in the whole scheme of things than any other part. Some are more effective in some way. Some are certainly more public. Some have greater impact overall, maybe, but all that's in the hands of God. And every part God values for faithfulness in that part that he's made us to fit. And so I want to apply that to Asahel. We see in the passage tonight that Asahel is emphasized to us. The reason that this is done is for what follows in chapter 3, really. There's nothing in Asahel himself that is central to the work of the kingdom of David at this point, except that Asahel figures in what follows. And Asahel was a nephew to David. Zeruiah was David's sister. The sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. We've seen Joab and Abishai already in our study. Joab's the head honcho, basically, becomes the captain of the host, the commander of the army. Abishai accompanied David down on one of his jaunts into Saul's camp. These are brave men, all of them. And they were headstrong. They were quick-tempered. They loved their own way. But they were very brave servants of David. And Asahel was one of those, apparently the youngest. And Asahel had a particular characteristic and gift given to him by God. He could run like the wind. He was as fast as a gazelle. He was swift-footed like one of the gazelles in the field, the Bible says. And he was a warrior. His brothers, Joab and Abishai, were all warring men. Abishai was a very accomplished military man. He was later David's chief over the 30 mighty men. We'll see that in time, Lord willing, as we go through this. Great exploits of battle are attributed to Abishai, Asahel's brother. 2 Samuel 23:18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as the 30. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore, he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the 3. There were 3 mighty men. There were 30 also mighty men, not up to their level. But of the 30, Abishai was the chief of those and did great exploits. 1 Chronicles 18:12. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, defeated 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Abishai, a great warrior, mighty man. We'll see in the next chapter that he's involved in doing something which was not of God. But he was great and one of the 30 mighty men. Asahel was also a commander. In 1 Chronicles 27:7, where the divisions of 24,000 men in each division, 24,000 men in each division, and they had a commander. And Asahel was the commander of one of those divisions of 24,000, which would have certain duties in certain months. 1 Chronicles 27:7 said the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son after him. And his division were 24,000. So Asahel was given a command over a division of 24,000 men. Now let's look at this text. We see that, you remember they had this contest that was proposed by Abner. Let's get these men together, 12 on each side, and fight like a winner-take-all thing. We'll get our sport in, and we won't have to get too much bloodshed. But it was indecisive, inconclusive, And so war broke out after that. And as we saw in the numbers in the latter part of our text tonight, a number of people died, mostly in Israel. So when this broke up, after the battle that took place, Asahel pursued Abner. Abner was the chief of the host of Israel, just as Joab was chief of the host of Judah. And so we're told in verse 19, Asahel pursued Abner. And Asahel was very fast in his running. This was what he was known for. Not people can't run fast. Some people can't run fast at all. They just plod along. And then there are people that can run reasonably fast. Well, Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles. And so he took off after Abner. And we're told he was stubborn about it. He did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. And so the purpose was he wanted to put an end, probably, to the conflict. If Abner was killed, he was the chief of the opposition. Well, I guess in Asahel's mind, that would be a conclusive victory for David's men. So Abner, verse 20, looks behind him and says, "Is that you, Asahel?" He says, "Yeah." I'm not sure. It had to be some yelling out to get to that. I mean, he hadn't caught up with him yet. So Abner says, "Turn to the right or to your left. Take one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." What Abner's saying here is, you know, if you're all fired up to fight more, well, turn aside to one of the young men and fight them. And if you need a victory over someone and take their spoil, well, then take them and then get on with your life and go back. But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. And it's very clear from what transpires that Abner was a mightier man in battle than Asahel. Asahel, I'm going to talk about just a moment. Asahel was a mighty warrior, an accomplished fighter. But Abner did not want to engage with Asahel. And so Abner repeated again, verse 22, Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" Now, Abner's not at all worried about this. He's not trying to get out of a fight that he might lose. He's trying to get out of a fight that he's going to win. And if he wins it with the death of Asahel, well, then he's got to face Joab. And Joab is along the same rank of Abner. They're both very stout warriors. And they had been friends in the past. So he didn't want to kill his brother. He said, How could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? That's going to be awkward. There's no reason for this. We don't have to do this. This is Abner preaching a little bit of what I preached last time, that, you know, this is unnecessary. This is an unnecessary battle. We don't need to do this. The skirmish is over. Let's get on with the directions we're going and forget about that, the rest of it. So Asahel was unwilling. So he refused to turn aside. However, verse 23, we're told that he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. the spear could have had a pointy end on that side. Sometimes they did. I think you just stick them in the ground that way. But whatever, it was a fierce blow to the back. Asael pursuing Abner may have finally caught up to him. And Abner's response after all the warnings was just to take his sword and plunge it backwards and right through Asahel's, and the sword came out his back and he died. It says that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. I guess that was a certain honor and shock of what had happened. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And when the sun was going down, they came up to a hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And this is where Abner said, you know, let's just stop this. Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers? No, let's just stop this, he says. Now, Abner, in a sense, a very real sense, started it. When Saul died, Abner continued the conflict. Abner did not give over the crown to David, but encouraged Ish-bosheth to take over. And so Abner's running the show there to maintain the honor of Saul's family rather than the will of God. And as Joab points out in verse 27, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother. In other words, if you hadn't said, let's have this contest, we wouldn't have had this problem in the first place. So what are you talking about peace now for? But Joab was for it. And verse 28 says, Joab blew the trumpet and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. So Abner says, and he's wise at this time, he was a conflicted man. He was pushing a regime that was not the will of God in the house of Saul. At the same time, he was an honorable man, a mighty warrior, and one who at proper times would revert to wisdom and say, let's stop this fighting and just go on forever, and we're brothers. So they pulled aside from the battle, and Joab returned from following Abner, and Abner and his men were told, went through the Arabah, that is the southern region, crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. That's where their capital was at the time. And then Joab ends up at Hebron, which is where David was at that time. And we're told that there were 19 of David's servants missing. They were wounded or killed, besides Asahel. But that there were 360 men of Abner who died. And so you had quite a toll to pay for this outbreak, which again is part of the last sermon, did not have to happen, should not have happened. If you follow the will of God, there would have been peace here and support of David, but there was not. So they took up Asahel, verse 32, and buried him at in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night till the day dawned at Hebron. So quite a lot of traveling, walking, and getting back to their capitals. What did not stop on that day was Joab's and Abishai's anger at what Abner did. Abner said, "Get, go back, go back, go back. Don't come anymore. Turn around, turn aside. Leave me alone." Asahel did not do that. So he ended up killing him. And Joab and Abishai hold Abner responsible for that. Let's look back again just as we close at Asahel. When you think of Asahel, if you don't look around at other parts of Scripture that mention him, it would seem that he was trying to make a name for himself here today, on that day, as a younger brother who may not be as accomplished as his older brothers. And so he was sticking his neck out in a foolish way. But he already had a lot of honor. He was already a gifted, brave warrior. He already had a history of gallantry. And as I noted, he had a division under him of 24,000 men that was taken over by his son, Zebadiah, after him. So he was already an accomplished warrior. In other words, he knew better. We're not given motivations explicitly for why he kept on, but I mean, that's the battle spirit, to try to gain victory and not just continue the fighting. He was overconfident, probably. His speed put him in a position to catch up to Abner that other people did not have. So he used his speed to really push his will in the matter. Others would say, "I sure would like to catch up to Abner and have it out with him, but there's no way I can right now." But Asahel was not that in the same class. He could, and he did catch up to Abner. He did make it to there. So whatever his thoughts were as he was doing it, he was a warrior. He was a brave man. He wasn't one to quit. He wasn't one to turn back. But being able to do it is not a sign that you should do it. If you think about doing it, it's not an indication that the Lord wants you to do it. This whole thing was odious to the Lord, in that Israel had rebelled against his choice of king, and that there was conflict, which the Lord does not find delight in. We're told that discretion is the better part of valor. For Asahel that day, valor was over discretion. He was showing valor, bravery, but not discretion. He did not count the opposition's power. He did not consider the risk he was taking, nor the danger of continued conflict in Israel for what he was pursuing. He was not going to end the conflict. He was going to make it go on. He never considered that. He didn't consider that Abner was a better one-on-one fighter than Asahel. Asahel could run fast. It probably meant he was, sleek. And Abner might have been slower, but more like a tank. And we know how that turns out. And so, but Asahel had gifts from God to serve God, to serve David, his king, and to serve the nation, which on this day he squandered. in a pursuit of Abner, which he should not have done. You know, he was not a man of shame. He was not a coward. He was a mighty man. And the life that he had before this day was noble and honorable. And David would have gotten a lot of value from Asahel had Asahel held back and not persisted in this. He had indiscretion. He had foolishness. He played a risky move. People get proud with accomplishments, or maybe his speed made him proud and he knew he could catch him and that made him go for it. Or he was stubborn or overconfident, or he presumed success. He was given wise counsel and just refused to hear it from Abner. Turn aside. Don't follow me. Turn aside. He wouldn't do it. Even Joab, after this, broke off the conflict when Abner petitioned for peace. Asahel did not. One indication of trust in the Lord is to leave things to God that are not in our area of responsibility to complete. We can't do everything. Just like the body, one part of the body doesn't do everything. At times, we have to take inventory and say, this is over our heads. We can't do this. We need others. It's only the proud person that says they don't need anybody else. And Asahel didn't come to that point. He pushed foolishly to his own death. So Asahel, in a way, wasted a portion of his life of service to David and to the Lord by pressing conflict when it was not the Lord's will for that to continue. All of this is part of that unnecessary aspect. But with Asahel, there's also a portion of life and gifts that are wasted in stubbornness. There is a stubbornness that is holy. Micaiah, the stubborn prophet, when he was told to say the same things as the 400 prophets were saying falsely in the name of the Lord, he wouldn't do it. We're stubborn when we push against the standards of this world and we don't follow those. That's a good stubborn. But to be stubborn, to press your own will, to push into the background your value to others and the service you will carry out, if you will show discretion, that's foolishness. So Asahel ends up here wasting a real commodity, his life. Lives are given to live to their fullest in service to our Lord. They're not our own. They're not for us to gamble them out. We're to be courageous in the will of God. But Asahel is an example of a man the Lord amply blessed with abilities to serve the Lord. But he shortened his life by a foolish pursuit that we still have not seen the end of in this portion of 2 Samuel. Lesson to all of us as part of the body, that we are not our own, but we are here for the body and for the glory of God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you do gift us. You give us our abilities and strengths. And as David says, you made his hands able to war. Mighty men are made and used by you and beneficial to the nation, as Asahel was. And we, Lord, see what a loss it was, and a foolish and unnecessary loss. May our lives be valuable in our own eyes, to the end that we serve you and preserve our lives in discretion for your glory, and not be overcome by pride. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.